right, so we are starting off our 6-week course on suffering. Today's going to be kind of an outline overview, really trying to kind of frame how we think about suffering. We've got a handout that's got outline for today's class, also a couple of book references that we have used in putting together this class. Gene and I will be trading off the teaching, and so excited to do that today, kick it off today. By show of hands, how many of us have suffered? Reno, you're late to put your hand up. What's the secret? Right? Yeah. Hands again. Who is anyone suffering now, or is close to someone who is suffering? Anyone presently suffering, or close to someone who is suffering? Yeah. So this is a good class. This is a good topic for us to dive into, as we all have experience in this realm. I want to note as we get started, that we're addressing suffering via study here. You know, this is we're taking a kind of academic approach. You know, this is a teaching classroom. If you're dealing with suffering now, this class is not intending to replace counseling. Which we, as your pastors, would be happy to go through you with. You know, while much of the substance of what we would talk about in this class or in counseling would be the same, you know, pacing, care, and tact, attention that we place on certain aspects. Of suffering would be more individual in counseling. So if we move quickly through this class on something, it's not due to a lack of importance, just desire to get through the material. And so we welcome further conversations outside of the class than that. So just to say that, like, as we're talking about this stuff, it may stir stuff in you that we may not have time or ability to address in the class. And I don't just want to blow past it, but leave opportunity for that. So we're going to start today by orienting ourselves with some basic assertions. One of the things that suffering does is that it squeezes us, it sobers us to our realities. But as we deal with that, it can twist our fundamental understandings. Let us look at some fundamental truths of the Bible. And so in your outline, I think it has scripture references that we're going to go through, and there's a lot of them. So what I'd like to do is go person to person, and just that'll let you orient where we are so that we're not spending 30 seconds waiting for the person to volunteer. The first way we're going to orient ourselves is with God, right? Good way to start your orientation is with God. If you think about suffering, there are two characteristics of God that are particularly important to remember: his sovereignty and his goodness. So let's start with his sovereignty. John, could you read Isaiah 45, 5 through 7? Yes.
I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all things.
Just a sec. So, thank you, John. So, we'll talk in a bit about how to reconciling suffering with God's sovereignty. That's a heavy topic in and of itself, but for now we want to posit that God is sovereign. So from these verses, are there competing powers with God?
No.
No, right? Is there a yin and a yang, a good and an evil that are constantly in struggle? No, right? Or you might think of Newton's second law of motion, right? That there's an equal and opposite reaction. Well, no. This would tear down God's sovereignty, right? He says in 6, I am the Lord and there is no other. Okay, so now let's get on to Lamentations 3, 37 through 39.
Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins?
All right. So again, is there some evildoer, some evil supervillain who God contends with? No, right? God is sovereign. Also to note in this passage, what is the bad, right? In 38, it's not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. What is the result of that bad? Well, in 39, we see punishment from sin. So we see that sin is related to this bad that we see happen, the suffering that we see happen. But God, again, is sovereign. Who said, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it, right? No one else can contend with God is sovereign. Okay, next, Job 38, 4 through 11.
Tony. I can read that.
Okay.
Job 38, 4 through 11. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or what laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garments, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud ways stop.
All right, so this is reminding us of the scope of God's power in creation, right? I think to the disciples when Jesus is walking on the water, right? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him, right? It seems absurd for one of us to say this to water, like, all right, you're going to come here and that's going to be it, right? Water just like moves. It just like does its thing. But it's perfectly reasonable to God because of the scope of his sovereignty, right? He is all powerful over all that he has made, as we see here. All right, so God is sovereign, right? A couple of examples here. Let's also talk about God's goodness. And we can read these one after another. Can you read, I think I might have written 2 Chronicles. It's 1 Chronicles. There was one place in.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Amen. Okay, and then Psalm 25, 8. Lori, can you read that?
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way.
Thank you. And then Psalm 145, 9. Okay.
The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all of his works.
Amen. So as we think about suffering, we want to remember God's goodness, his love, his mercy. If God is sovereign and not good, where does that leave us? Yeah. Without any hope, right? Yeah, That would be a tough situation. Our suffering often challenges our assertion that God is good. So let's hold fast to this truth that we can be comforted in our times of affliction, that God is good. Are there other verses that you guys go to or examples in the Bible of God's sovereignty or God's goodness that help you to remember those things?
I think of Romans 8:28, that speaks of not only God's power to work all things, but that he does it for good. So Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
That's right. Yeah, that's a good joining of his will and his goodness as well, right? Yeah, he's working all things for good. Any other passages that you guys get to?
Psalm 105. Do you want me to read it?
Sure. Well, you don't have to read the whole thing, but is there something particularly about that that gives us a little context?
It just says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
It's good. Yeah, so there's lots of ways for us to remember God's goodness, God's sovereignty. All right, so we kind of talked about God in those terms to remember. Let's talk about suffering. And we're going to talk about causes for suffering, kind of broken down into four categories. The first being our sin. And so I'm going to throw an audible here. Instead of going to 2 Samuel, can we go to Genesis 3? 15 through 17. Might be Kelton that's next on the year.
Sorry, Genesis 3, which verses?
15 through 17.
Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. What verse, sorry?
Yes, through 17. Yes, thank you. So, did Adam and Eve suffer?
Yes.
Yeah, why did they suffer?
Sin.
Sin, yeah. Who sinned? Yeah, they sinned, right? They sinned and they felt the consequences of it, right? Relational difficulties, pain in childbearing, toil, pain and work, right? They own that one despite their best efforts to blame it on someone else, right? You know, we saw shifting of blame, but no, they own that one. So yeah, certainly our sin can cause suffering in our lives, as we see here. But not just our sin, others' sin, right? See, Jeff, can you read Romans 8:19-21? Romans 8 is such a good chapter to think about suffering. You probably taught the entire intro class out of there. But yes, Romans 8:19-21.
For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
All right, so what is the state of creation now that we see in these verses? All right, we see bondage to corruption. And this is a result of what? Sin, right? Sin entering the world. We saw in the curse, right? The ground was cursed. Creation is cursed as part of whose sins? Man's, right? As part of man's sin. So there's bad stuff happening because the world is generally infected with sin. Not every circumstance is tit for tat, which we'll see in John 9. 1 through 3. Jane, could you read John 9, 1 through 3.
I get it to cooperate. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him."
Amen. So, what did this man, what sin did he commit that caused him to be blind? Or what sin did his parents commit that caused him to be blind? Nothing, right? It was a result of sin being in the world, the fallen nature, the suffering that happens in the world as a result of that. And this actually will help us point back to God's sovereignty and his use of suffering for his glory. It gives us a little peek into that. That even in the midst of these things, God is sovereign. All right, so our sins, other sins, cause suffering. We also think about Satan's activity, that the works of Satan cause suffering. I think we're back around. John, can you read first? This is the one where I missed. 1 Chronicles 21, 1.
I've got to go somewhere else.
Human to Robinson.
Sorry. I went to the next one in line. You said 1 Chronicles.
1 Chronicles 21, 1.
Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel.
Okay. So this is when David is king, and he's going to number Israel. What does it mean to number Israel?
Take a census.
Take a census, right? So why would this be related to the works of Satan? Why would Satan incite David to do this?
Because God said not to.
Yeah, God said not to, right? God said not to. This could be a source of pride, arrogance of boasting in the strength of men rather than the strength of God has promised to care for and prosper his nation. It doesn't matter how many people there actually are in it. And so if we look down a couple verses, the punishment for this is 70,000 men of Israel die further down in the passage in 14. A pestilence comes, 70,000 people die, men of Israel. And David gets this crazy idea from where? To number the people?
Satan.
Satan, right? Yeah. So, yes, Satan, the accuser, the father of all lies, is causing Israel to suffer by his work, by inciting David to stop trusting God. So Satan's work is a cause for our suffering, as we see here. Okay, Hannah, can you go to 2 Samuel 24, 1 through 2?
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people."
All right, so what is this referencing here? That's right, yeah, the exact same situation. Particularly in Chronicles and Samuel and Kings, we'll get some of the same events retold. So has God abandoned his goodness? Are we creating the works of God in the works of Satan? No. But remember that God is sovereign. There's a particular quote from this book, "Does Grace Grow Best in Winter?" by Ligon Duncan. He says, what's going on here? God is sovereign. Satan is active. Man is sinful. David does exactly what he wants to do. Satan does exactly what he wants to do. And God sovereignly appoints all things according to his own will. All of these things are part of the suffering that was experienced in Israel. So, again, because of God's sovereignty, there's nothing that happens outside of his sovereignty. And Satan is who tempts David, but it's at because of the Lord's anger against Israel that we see here. So suffering is caused by sin, ours and others, by Satan's activity, all within God's sovereignty. Questions or thoughts? Yes.
I think the beginning of Job is again a good picture of that.
Yeah.
Where it's Satan who you know stirs up the tribes to come and steal Job's family and blow wind, but Job ultimately says, you know, from the Lord, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away.
Yeah.
So he recognizes that this is still God's sovereign will, not Satan's.
Yeah. And interesting at the Duncan points this out as well. At the beginning, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Right? When we think about this story, we might be thinking about Satan that comes up and says, "Oh, I want to kneecap Job." But God offers Job up, right? God has sovereignty, but he bounds Satan, right? He says, "Don't take his life." You know, he puts restrictions because of his sovereignty. He's able to do that. But that is a hard realization to wrap your head around. Which is why we always will remember God is sovereign and God is good. Those two things have to frame how we think about this. And there's, you know, when we think about it intellectually, there's a hardship, and there's a different hardship when we think about it when we're going through suffering. It's difficult. Okay. Another characteristic of suffering, just to point out, is that suffering is isolating. Thinking of Job, can we go, Tony, can you read Job 2, verse 9?
Job 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die."
Yeah, how do you think Job felt isolated there, right? His wife, right? The person whom he shares a intimate bond with. Is against him, right? Is not understanding the situation, tells him to curse God and die. So suffering often makes us feel alone, it emotionally, mentally, even when we're not alone physically. Worse, it can make us feel that God is not near us, that he has abandoned us. But remember God's goodness. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember your brothers and sisters in the church in your suffering, as God's gift to you. But suffering can be isolating. Ultimately, though, suffering is used by God for good. So Kelton mentioned Romans 8:28 earlier. Sheila, can you read Genesis 50:20? And then Lori, can you read Hebrews 2:10 after that?
15:20?
Yes.
"As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about his present result, to preserve many people alive."
Amen.
"For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering."
Yeah, so as we think about suffering and God's triumph over it, we have the example of Joseph, right? That many are saved, ultimately pointing to Christ, right? Who is our only hope in suffering. So this is the payoff, right? Suffering is not sovereign. It's not the ultimate. God is, and God is good and able to save. God triumphs over suffering as Christ overcame the grave. And in fact, God is our only hope in suffering. The conquest that is had is only through Christ. So with all that, I want to put together a summary statement on suffering. If you have a pencil, you can write down. I added a couple more words. But remember, God sovereignly uses suffering for his glory and the good of his people. So, hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Remember, God sovereignly uses suffering for his glory and the good of his people. So hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. So hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Any thoughts on this kind of initial framing?
I think it's often hard for us to comprehend because of the fact that we naturally want to view God as good, and if he's good, well then why does he allow us to suffer?
Right.
Right? Because if he was good, then he wouldn't allow us to do that. But it's not him allowing us to do it, it's us causing it.
Right. Yeah. Multiple causes in there.
I think that when we are going through suffering, and it's hard for us to, I speak for myself, to understand that it will bring fruit, like it says here in Genesis 50:20, like evil will bring fruit. And it's hard to understand that you go through all of that.
Yes.
And something good is going to come out.
Yeah. And sometimes God graciously allows us to see that. Sometimes we don't on this side of glory. We don't see the full picture. Well, we don't see the full picture, but we don't see any of it. Yeah.
I should probably clarify, not us causing it directly necessarily, but right. through sin.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
We always say don't waste our suffering.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the hard thing in your middle of it. God, you know the end. Don't let me waste this suffering with my own selfishness.
Yeah. That's good. All right, so let's talk through, now that we kind of framed out, let's talk through some of these problems with suffering. Let's consider suffering and God's sovereignty. Kind of picking up on what John was talking about. Is it tempting to remove God's will from suffering? Yeah. Like John said, because then we have to answer why would God allow this? But can we remove God's will from the suffering?
No.
No, right? To do that would be to call back some of his sovereignty, which we can't do, right? He's sovereign. What happens is by his will. And that extends to things like wars, like the Holocaust, right? Great, prolonged sufferings. So how do we reconcile these? One way that can be helpful is to think about what is ordained versus what is offered, what is ordained versus what is authored. And in this, we would say that God ordains evil but does not author it. So if we think of James chapter 1, I'll read this 13 through 15. Speaking about temptation, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So God is not doing evil, he is allowing it, ordaining it, never acting it. And he allows it, ordains it to ultimately bring about good. Another helpful verse in thinking about this conceptually is Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Know again that suffering isn't sovereign. God is and has provided freedom, salvation, from all suffering in Christ. So suffering for the Christian is not ultimate. So I want to take a quick aside again to point out that my and our answers pastorally will differ here in route, not in substance, in the classroom setting than in the counseling session, right? If someone came to me who was suffering greatly, who lost a child, I wouldn't just say, well, Romans 8:18, you know, it's not worthy to compare it. What do you, like, there's obvious work to be done there to not be trite. So if you are in the midst of suffering, and are having difficulty reconciling these things, we'll be happy to talk to you in depth in a different setting. Okay, so let's think about some lies about suffering. First lie, that suffering is meaningless. We can be tempted to think this, and often much of the hopeless world does think this. But suffering is not meaningless, right? God is sovereign and uses suffering for good. Again, think to Joseph, think to Jesus. The good that was accomplished by that suffering. Another lie is that God is unable to help, right? We may feel helpless. But remember, God is sovereign. He has not left us or forsaken us. He is not unable to help. Are there other lies about suffering that you've encountered or have felt in the midst of suffering?
Okay, it revolves around the ones we've already talked about, but it's a bit more specific. God is punishing me for something I did. And again, this is related to his goodness, related to the gospel we talked about. But specifically, a lot of times people think the suffering is God's retribution because of something I did.
Yeah, that's good.
I take another, just a quick lie that comes to mind. I know it's happened to me. Is I didn't do anything. I don't deserve this. This isn't my fault. I mean, trust me, I've been my own personal lawyer many times. And regardless of whether it is my fault or not, because of certain event situations where I'm the one that started it, regardless of that, I don't deserve anything but hell and damnation anyway. And so, no, actually, I do deserve, even if it wasn't me who orchestrated it. So I know that's one lie that comes to me.
Yeah. Yeah, a self-righteousness there and doubting God's justice. Yeah.
And that lie that Pastor mentioned is the one that I struggle a lot still. Because I'm going through something and I keep thinking I'm only going through this because I disobey God. So he's really punishing me. So that's a very hard one.
Yeah, it's kind of the two different sides of the same coin that will be prone to one or the other. Like this entire situation is some sin directly that I've committed and I need to find it so that I can move past the suffering, or that this suffering to me is completely unjust.
Like we can control the suffering.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
Like we're God, and yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was one more in which I was going to say, I can fix it.
Yeah.
Right. I can solve this.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, we'll be tempted to that. So as we think about these problems with suffering, we'll be talking a little bit more about this in week three, God's economy of suffering, how God uses suffering, his perspective versus our perspective. That'll be coming in week three. But any other questions on problems with suffering?
Just to connect it back to your summer statement, that it begins with remember.
Yes.
God, like that is constantly our temptation in suffering is to forget.
Yes.
And that's why we have a class on it, in advance of suffering or after suffering, so that we can have these things in mind. So when the suffering comes, we're ready, we're prepared for it with the truth of God's word.
Right.
Now, I was thinking back from many years ago. I had to go in and they didn't tell me that the MRI that I had to have the needles. And I was terrified and phobia, not just, I didn't like needles.
Yeah.
So I get in there, they didn't tell me, and I'm in there, and I just think about how judgmental I was. I was one, if people were taking medicine or doing anything, you know, just pray it through or whatever. And I can remember just being in that cubicle, repenting and saying, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do.
You felt it for real then.
And just thought about my judgmental and so judging, not understanding, and thinking that person or myself would have control over it until you're in the midst of it.
Yeah.
You need to have total surrender.
Right, and that's another way that God can use that suffering to give us perspective, understanding, to help others who go through things. Yeah, not wasted.
question.
Sure.
It's not pertinent. We can talk later. But according to the classes that we were doing, evangelism, and now connecting to suffering, we are talking about suffering, assuming that we are all Christians here, right? How can we, when we are talking to someone that's not Christian, and we're talking about the gospel and the person shares about the suffering, how can we address this with someone that's not?
Yeah, so definitely difficult. But I think still pointing to God's sovereignty and goodness is still a framework to rely on. It is true whether you're a Christian or not. And in that, that's where hope comes from, right? It's from God, from the gospel. So again, that's a tricky conversation, especially somebody in the midst of suffering. That is a will require a lot of prayer, a lot of the work of the Spirit to navigate that well, a lot of maturity.
A lot of empathy and love.
Yes, absolutely.
And let God do the work.
Yeah. I think Kelton pointed out at 1.2 that God is acquainted with suffering, right? Jesus suffered. So it's not that God is high up and it just inflicts suffering down on. He walked in the midst of suffering. Jesus was acquainted with grief, right? So that's a quick answer. Okay, let's talk a little bit about universal circumstances of suffering. What are some sufferings that we see in the world, just generally?
Famine,
yeah.
Sickness,
yeah.
Losing loved ones.
Yeah, loss, death. Especially the loved ones.
I had a friend one time that he was not Christian. He went to the Holocaust Museum and he told me, is that this God that you believe in?
Yeah.
To see what everything that is happening?
Yeah.
That was really hard.
Yeah. Yeah, everybody suffers, right? But everybody can be comforted by Christ. Suffering is particularly part of the Christian experience. I don't remember where we left off. I think maybe we're on Griffin. Can you pick up 1 Timothy 1:8-9?
We have 2 Timothy. Do you want one?
Oh, no, 2 Timothy. Yes. Yeah, so as we think about suffering as part of the Christian experience.
2 Timothy 1:8-9?
Yes.
Therefore, do not be ashamed for the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity.
All right. So we are to share in the suffering, right? Share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. We are to share in suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly for the gospel by God's power. So Paul's prescribing here that suffering is part of the Christian experience. Kelton, can you read 1 Peter 2:19-21?
Yes. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps.
All right. So, you know, this calls out, right? Suffering can happen due to our sin, but also promises suffering for doing good. Gives us that Christ suffered as an example to us, as one who suffered perfectly. So we have been called as Christians to suffer for doing good. It is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So again, part of the Christian experience. Gene, would you read 1 Peter 5, 9 through 10? Or, wait, sorry, I skipped over. Jeff.
But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Amen. Right? Again, we're not alone in our suffering, but our brothers and sisters around the world, are also suffering. How unifying for us is that as Christians? And how much more does that drive us to prayer, right? We have brothers and sisters around the world, right? Who what can I do for them? I don't even know who they are, but I can pray for them. So I should pray for them just as they are praying for me, for us in our sufferings. Again, suffering is not eternal for those in Christ. Right? There's, I hope there's a good tie into to Romans 8:28 here, right? Any other thoughts on questions on universal circumstances of suffering, particularly suffering in the Christian experience? All right, so we're going to wrap up today with a couple of tips for suffering well. For the sake of I'm going to read just a couple of passages from Duncan's book here. But in suffering well, there's Duncan laid out five points here for us to consider. First being magnify Jesus. You know, what Duncan says is, when you are facing a long and enduring struggle, you need to be equipped with something bigger to fight against it. And there is nothing bigger than the glory of Jesus Christ. Your desire to see Jesus magnified is one of your great weapons in the war against suffering. You must learn how to suffer in such a way that Christ will be great in your eyes and in the eyes of those who see you suffering. Magnify Jesus in your suffering. Number two, love him more. Learn to suffer in such a way that Jesus becomes more precious to you than before. If you endure suffering and Jesus is not more precious to you on the other side, then your suffering has not yet come to full fruition. Every single experience, good or ill, is designed by our loving Heavenly Father to cause us to prize Jesus Christ more and more. Suffering, notwithstanding, being one of those, right? Our suffering is to help us love Jesus more. Number three, know that God is for you. So think back to Romans 8, right? God uses suffering for good. So know that God is for you in the midst of your suffering as you seek to suffer well. There's another good point that he had in here in 4, rest on grace. He says, suffering does not grant you acceptance from God, right? It does not give you a hall pass to sin. Enduring suffering does not grant you more love from God. It does grow us and sanctifies us, but don't let suffering cloud the sufficient work of Christ on the cross. And the last point Duncan makes is embrace suffering. Here he says, Paul describes himself as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We are a band of brothers and sisters over whom the banner is unfurled and flowing, suffering yet rejoicing. There is no telling the gospel witness and effect it will have on the world around us. We are aliens to this world, but we are relatable aliens, right? Offering hope and not absent from suffering. That's not our state while we're on this earth, but we have hope, undeniable hope. Any thoughts on that, or any personal examples where you have seen good come out of suffering? In your life or the life of another? The one that is clearest to my mind is just with our daughter Grace, Beth and I dealing with infertility for a season, her getting pregnant and then losing the child very early on. And yeah, that was a lot of suffering. And now looking back, God opened an opportunity, and clearly, I mean, this might be the clearest example of his hand in my life that I've ever seen, was our adoption of Grace. And that wouldn't have happened had we gotten pregnant in another way. So, yeah, that's one I always look back to.
I remember the first time I was really suffering as a Christian. Mm. One of my best friends in college died in a motorcycle accident.
Mm.
So just knew to what it meant to suffer as a Christian.
Yeah.
That's just terrible. A young man in his, was he in his 20s? About to serve on the missions field, killed. And just to see the way that you, not only in my life, but so many of the lives of other college students, like, have a deep-seated trust that God is good in the midst of suffering because we experience that. Yeah, so just as hard as it has been for his family, I know he is with Jesus right now, so that is a gain, but to see how God used that in my life and life of so many of my brothers and sisters is, yeah, wonderful.
That's good. All right, so remember God's faithfulness, remember our summary statement, remember God sovereignly uses suffering for his glory and the good of his people. How did I word it? And so hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Remember, God sovereignly uses suffering for his glory and the good of his people. So hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. So, got your outline. Next 6 weeks. Next week we'll be going over biblical illustrations and presentations of suffering. I think we're going to take a little bit deeper look at Joseph, at Jesus, and at Paul. Specifically, looking how they suffered. And then Mr. Chin will be picking up, and we'll be plugging along the rest of the weeks. Mr. Gene, would you close us in prayer?
Yes. Lord, even though we do our best at times to avoid anything that would even vaguely resemble suffering, we also thank you for reminding us and helping us to understand a lot of what suffering is about in each of our cases, and most of all how you would want us to approach that. We thank you for your hand in that, and for your helping us to understand the ways that you work in our lives and the ways that you touch us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.